Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Chapter number 2, and then we'll be going to the book of Ecclesiastes. Joshua chapter number 2, fully intended on the king ministering the word of the Lord this morning, but in his absence, I do feel something very strong upon my heart. I feel like the Lord has spoke to us today, and I want the Lord to have his way. You know, there's always the feeling of a little bit of pressure to be able to raise. You know, you have a burden, you have a desire, you have a longing in your heart to do something for God and have a goal in mind. But I told the Lord this morning, this is his church. This is his people. And we count on him to move upon the hearts of people, to touch people, strum a chord in their spirit so that they would want to get involved and to do something for the work of the Lord. Never been my desire to be high pressure. Never even been my personality to be one to fleece a congregation for finances or any of the such. But I think that real true giving has to come from the heart and needs to be from the heart. And when it is, God blesses it and honors it. And I believe a spirit of giving, attitude of giving, can grip a hold of people and so that they'll want to get involved, not just because they're being asked to be involved. They feel that challenge to get involved. Amen? Joshua chapter number 2 and verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither to night of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, For they be come to search out all the land," or all the country. And the woman took the two men, hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the kings, the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, Swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. I want to announce my subject here this morning and then read one more verse of Scripture found in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. But I want to announce our subject today, and that is the ripple effect of generosity. The ripple effect of generosity. And let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 and verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I want the Lord to help us today. How many desires His anointing in this house? How many wants Him to minister and to touch your heart today? How many wants His will to be done in your life? Why don't you stretch forth your hands one more time with me, and let's pray together right now that the Lord God of heaven would anoint and bless in this service. Jesus, we certainly depend upon You. There's nothing in us that is worthy to stand here today except through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the grace of God. And I thank You, Lord, that You've been mighty good to us. Thank You, Lord, for being such a generous God in mercy and in grace. I thank You, God, that I am saved and filled with the Holy Ghost because You reached to me when I was unable to find You. You found me, and I thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Oh, let's give worship and praise to Him once again. Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated. The ripple effect of generosity. A man by the name of Paul Tudor Jones was a wizard some years ago on Wall Street. And when the Dow Jones Industrial Average took a catastrophic plunge in the month of October in 1987, everyone else was losing money, incredible sums of money. They were losing their fortunes. But this gentleman by the name of Paul Tudor Jones actually made an astronomical amount of money because of his insights and because of his unique understanding of the markets. Paul Tudor Jones had a desire. He had seen some underperforming schools, middle schools in particularly, in New York City that needed help. And he was concerned for the students, so he reached out to a group of sixth graders and he issued a challenge with them. He actually made a pact. He said, if you finish high school, then I make this promise and covenant with you that I will pay your way through college. And he kept that promise. And there were many of those students that went on to graduate from high school, and then he paid their way through college. They were able to obtain a college degree. However, he was still somewhat alarmed by the amount of students that were not graduating from high school, and so he went on to organize and to establish a foundation that would be called the Robin Hood Foundation. And according to Forbes magazine, the Robin Hood Foundation is one of the best philanthropic organizations that there is, because Paul Tudor Jones allocates over $1 billion annually to helping students that graduate. He took on certain high schools around the area and continued this tradition of those that would graduate from high school that he would pay their college tuition until they finished college. And someone asked Paul Tudor Jones, said, what gave you the inspiration? What would cause you to have the desire to help so many of these young people? And he gave this emotional account of his earliest, what he said was his earliest childhood memory. He said he doesn't remember anything else being this age, but he remembers this distinctly. At 4 years of age, he and his mother had went to the supermarket. And by some coincidence, he became separated from his mother in that supermarket. And he said, I was distraught. I was crying. And I didn't know what I was going to do or how I was going to find her. And he said, I could still remember vividly the fear that gripped my heart. And he said there was a tall gentleman that was dressed nicely that walked over to where I was and took me by the hand and began to console me. And he said, son, it's going to be okay. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to find your mother, and you're going to be rejoined with her, and you're going to be happy again, and so don't worry about it. And he said, I never was able to get the gentleman's name. He said, I don't know who he was, but he said, I remember the feeling that I felt and the comfort that I felt by this man's kindness to me. And he said, I made up my mind that nobody needs to feel alone in this world. Nobody needs to feel like they're by themselves or there's no one to help them. And so I made it my goal that if I was ever blessed enough to help somebody, that I was going to do my part to make sure that young people didn't feel like they were by themselves in this big world. This one man who is nameless, and that is Mr. Jones, was not able to ever really go back and thank him personally. But this one man's generosity, this one man's kindness has impacted thousands of students and young people to this very day, because one person said that I'm going to help this young boy. The ripple effect of that has impacted a whole lot of young people, and over several decades of the Robin Hood Foundation being established. Our text is one of those magnificent stories, and there's many different angles that you can preach about the story of Jericho, and many of us have heard preaching all through our lives about Jericho. First of all, it was such a formidable city. It was a stronghold in the Promised Land, and it just so happened to be the first city that the children of Israel would confront as they entered into the Promised Land. And this city was walled, and it gives us a little insight of just how thick those walls were. It is said that 6 chariots abreast could race on the top of that wall. That's how thick, that's how strong the walls of this city was. And no doubt this had deterred many, many attackers in the past. Many other enemies that would come against the inhabitants of Jericho were turned away when they would see the walls of this city. But the people of God had received a promise from the Lord that He would in fact give them this land. Didn't matter how high or how thick the walls were. Didn't matter how many giants inhabited the land. Didn't matter what the enemy could boast of or how many accomplishments that they had. When God made this promise, He intended to fulfill this promise. And Joshua sent 2 spies on ahead across the Jordan into the land of Canaan to spy out the land and see how it was that the Lord would lead them into this land and what the Lord would do for them. And so they were able to get into covertly into the city. And there they found lodging in the house of a lady who the Bible does not whitewash what she was. It tells us very explicitly what kind of lifestyle that this lady had, that she was a harlot, but they made their way into Rahab's house. And even this person that was what we would call a wretched sinner, one that had defiled herself, one that lived a very sinful life, God was able to touch her heart. God was able to move upon her. And you cannot ever discount who God is able to touch. You can never second guess how God is able to move on somebody's heart and minister to somebody and touch somebody that seems beyond his reach, unable to be affected, unable to be impacted. We sometimes size it up and look at the situation, and in our prejudice, we think, well, I don't know if God, even God, is able to get a hold of them. But God is able to touch people that we think are hopeless. God is able to move upon hearts that we think are too hardened for Him to be able to get a hold of. And even this person that was in the depths of sin, who no doubtedly had seen it all and had a very hard heart towards the things of the world, she had known the abuses of the world. She knew what it was to be used up by the world. But yet, when the Spirit of God began to move upon her heart, she had compassion towards these men that were sent there by Joshua, these men whom I might say God had His hand on, and God was directing to do His work. And she was able to make a connection with them. And she says something very interesting in this text. In verse 9, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you this land. There's no doubt in my mind that God is going to fulfill His promise. He's promised you this land of Canaan. There may be giants here. There may be walled cities here. There may be all kinds of enemies for you to confront. And I realize that you're a nomadic people that's never been really accustomed to fighting battles. You've never had an army. You've never assembled a group together to go out and to fight a battle at all. But if God is for you, I am confident that He can make a way. I am confident that He is going to do exactly what He said. Isn't it amazing that this heathen person was able to recognize that God is one that keeps His word? That God is able to do what He said He would do. Amen. I don't want to be an individual that is a part of the church, is a part of the people of God, yet second guesses God. Amen. Isn't it amazing sometimes that people that are new to the things of the Lord, that are new to the church, or perhaps new converts, or maybe have not been exposed to Pentecost all that much, it seems like sometimes their raw faith supersedes people, saints of God, that has been around it for a long time. It really shouldn't be that way. After all that God has done for us, and after all that God has brought us through, and all the blessings that we have experienced, and all the miracles that we have witnessed, and all the great things that God has accomplished in our lives, we ought to be able to recognize that we've got a God that is able to do just exactly what He said He can do. Oh, never doubt Him at His word. He's able to accomplish in detail whatever He revealed to you, whatever He spoke to your heart, whatever He said to you. He is able to bring it to fruition. We need to stand on that promise and realize God is not going to lie to me, but He's going to come through and fulfill the promise in my life. There's some of you, if I could just stop and preach here for just a moment, that are standing on promises that God has given you. I encourage you in the Holy Ghost, keep on praying towards that. Keep on thanking God for it coming to pass. You're standing on promises that He's going to save your children. You're standing on promises that He's going to bring you out of something that you're facing right now. You're standing on promises that He's going to heal your body, that He's going to touch some family member, that He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. I'm telling you, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. But I've come to encourage you in the Holy Ghost that God is true to fulfill His promise. His word shall never pass away, the Bible says. You can stand on it. You can know with a surety that He's going to fulfill it. Praise God. She said, I know. How did she know? How did she know? And I believe this question is answered in verse 10. For we have heard how that the water of the Red Sea was dried up and you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. We heard your reputation precedes you. We heard what God has done for you. We heard how that God has worked miracles on your behalf. And because we heard, we have confidence and we know. Praise the Lord. And that's really what this is all about. And that's what Missions Conference is all about. Amen. I know because I heard. Amen. Romans 10:14 says, How then shall they call upon Him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's what we're endeavoring to do, is to get the gospel out. That's why we give the offerings that we give. That's why we dig deep and sacrifice on this day every year, is because that's why we monthly give an offering of missions unto the Lord, to get the gospel to people that hasn't had the opportunity that you and I have had. And they have not heard the gospel. They have not heard the hope. They have not heard that there is a God that is able to save and deliver and set free. They have not heard about a God that is able to perform miracles in an individual's life. And I want everybody to have the opportunity to hear. I want to do my part in getting the word out. I want it to be declared throughout the nations that there is a God that cares about you. Cared so much He went to a cross. He shed His life's blood for your sin. Notice that the scripture said that He shed His blood. He didn't spill His blood. To spill something is an accident. He shed His blood. Amen. It was on purpose. He allowed them to take Him and nail Him to a cross. He allowed them to pierce His side. He said, I could call a legion of angels to rescue me, but I'm fulfilling the will of God that so folks can know what it is to be saved and redeemed and set free from sin. What are you preaching today? I'm preaching to somebody that this world deserves an opportunity to hear about Jesus. This world deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel that is able to change their life forever. Man, we've been privileged. We've been blessed. We know what it is to experience and to have the gospel given to us. Some of us have been raised around the preaching of the gospel. Some of us have been raised, amen, on the knees of parents that knew the truth and relayed the truth to us. But not everybody is so blessed. Not everybody is so privileged. And I tell you, they're depending upon us and our burden and our sacrifice to get the word out. The reason why she knew that God was able, and the reason why she was able to connect with those men, was because she had heard. She had heard about their God, and she said, I know that He's able to fulfill His word, because we've heard the testimonies about the miracles that has transpired and what He has done for you. I'm going to tell you, the reputation of our church should precede us ever arriving on the scene. Before we ever knock on somebody's door and invite them to the house of God, before we ever ring somebody's phone and invite them to the house of God, before a flyer ever reaches their hands, before we ever invite somebody on the job, they should have heard about what God is doing at Landmark Pentecostal Church. They should hear about miracles taking place. Oh, come on, somebody. I know it's dreary outside, but it shouldn't be dreary in here. I know it's gray outside, but you need to shake loose out of that gray mood that you're in and say, I'm going to come into the house of the Lord, because there's some good things that are happening in here, and this world needs to be able to hear how that God is a healer, that God is a deliverer, that God is a way maker, that God is able to save, that God is able to touch, that God is able to work and do great things. That's what this city ought to be hearing. Matter of fact, that's what this whole region ought to be hearing. It ought to be reaching up into places, amen, miles away from here. If you can just get there, there's something happening there. That's an epicenter of revival there. God is shaking things loose there. God is saving folks and filling folks and delivering people and healing people. Amen. I believe He's still able, church. I believe He's still able to reach down and grab a hold of somebody's life and pull them up and give them a better life and bless them. Many of us knows what it is to be down and out, but since the grace of God gripped a hold of our heart, we're here today. We're blessed today. We know the goodness of the Lord today. We're living in the land of the living today. Why? Because we heard. Somebody told us. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God, praise God. I don't ever want to forget where God brought me from. How merciful God has been. You, most of you know my story, and how that, when I was unable to decide, when I was unable to choose, God made a way. God opened doors. And just so happened that I was adopted into a family at 6 months. I don't know if you call that years of age. 6 months. Old, I was adopted into a family who wasn't living for God at the time. Matter of fact, my mother told me the other day, she said, you know, the ironic thing about this is, and this is nothing disparaging about this particular denomination or religion, but she said, the astonishing thing is when your biological parents put you up for adoption, they made one little stipulation. They said, we would prefer that this baby be given to a family that is a Baptist family. Well, it just so happened my mom and dad were going to a Baptist church at the time. But you know what? They had some Pentecostal roots back there, where a great-grandfather, or grandfather, which would be my great-grandfather, was a Pentecostal preacher. And my grandfather was backslidden. And so when he got back to God, he wanted to go to a church that preached the truth, and so he asked his mother where to go. She told him where to go, and there were several of them that prayed through to the Holy Ghost, and my family was one of them. And they had been carrying on and living in the world, and my parents had been going to their church on every Sunday and thought they were saved, sanctified, and ready to meet the Lord. And then these folks that just came along hadn't been living for God at all. Suddenly they got religion and they told them, you're lost. That didn't go over too good with mom and dad. I said, what do you mean? Last week you guys were smoking dope. You guys were laying out all night. And we was having to break up your fights. And all of a sudden you're saved and we're not. And so it took a little time. But over a period of time, they saw the change. And that's the difference that the Holy Ghost makes in a person's life. It changes people. Amen. It makes an effect on people. It makes things different. Religion doesn't make people different. Belonging to a church doesn't make people different. Amen. Just signing a roll card or just saying that's where I go on Sundays, that doesn't make a real difference. But what makes a difference is having an experience called the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, it changes everything. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And this so happened that while I was going and visiting Brother Dykes up there, that we got talking some of this with my parents, and I was Brother Dykes was in the hospital that I had never been back to but one other time, and that's when my grandmother was in there for a short while. I'd never been back to the hospital I was born in, but that was the hospital that Brother Dykes was in this whole period of time that he's been sick. And I might say that Brother Dykes, the other day, they got him up, occupational therapy, got him dressed in a suit, and said, I believe you're going to get to go home next week. A man that they gave 1% chance of even living, amen, is now up walking around because God is still in the healing business. Because God is still a miracle worker. I think we ought to get the word out, folks. I think we ought to tell somebody that my God is still able. My God can still do it. My God can still turn things around. My God can still change circumstances. My God is still able to work for you if you believe He's able to work for you. Hey, I don't have anything bad to say. All I've got is a good report today. I've heard that God can still do it. Has anybody else heard that? Does anybody else know that He's still able to do what you need Him to do? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's give some praise unto our God right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. He's so good to us. That's why I don't mind giving. That's why I don't mind sacrificing. I should not be here today. Amen. I could have been raised anything, but I've been raised a one God apostolic because of the providence of God. Because of the gracious mercies of the Lord. Amen. God knows how to bless, and God knows how to lay His hand on people's lives. God knows how to work things out. Based on what she heard, she moved into action. Hallelujah. And she said to these men, she said, I'm doing this because I believe in your God. And I only make one request. Verse 12. She said, I just have one request. Since I have showed you kindness, and that word kindness there is translated grace in our language or generosity, because I've been gracious to you, then ye will also show kindness unto my Father's house. And the Scripture tells us, I want you to get this, that they did not forget her. And we've heard the story about the scarlet cord from the window. But more than that, God did not forget her. Because as you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Rahab is there. You mean this person that was in the red light district? You mean this person that was a terrible sinner is in the lineage of Jesus Christ? That's exactly what I'm saying. Rahab married a man by the name of Salmon. And they bear a baby by the name of Obed. And Obed married, and he had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had a boy by the name of David. And so Rahab is the great-great-grandmother of King David. And she became the grandmother 42 generations removed of Jesus Christ. And it all started because there was one lady that said, I heard. And because I heard, I know. And because I know, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to move into action. Amen. I'm going to show some generosity. What I read to you this morning, cast your bread on the water, and in many days, you're going to find it again. It's going to come back to you again. It's going to return to you again. Amen. When you do something in the kingdom of God, when you sow into the kingdom of God, there's a guarantee. I said, you talk about a safe investment. There's a guarantee that God is going to bring it through to fruition and a blessing in your life. Let's raise our hands to the Lord and give Him praise. Come on, let's really give Him some praise. Somebody open up your heart to Him. Lift up your voice to Him. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just give you a little local example, something you can see right here, evidence of. 21 years ago, this past summer, we had received news that my wife's grandfather was on the verge of passing away. So we began to make arrangements, and of course, I was down south of Lufkin somewhere preaching and long ways from where we needed to go, and didn't know exactly how it was all going to work out, so I had to rearrange the schedule. And anytime when you're an evangelist, you have to rearrange a schedule, that kind of leaves vacancies, and you're kind of living from week to week as it is. But this was, we knew, an emergency situation. And as we were traveling, I think I got somewhere along about where the McDonald's is there in Carthage, Texas, if I remember right. And pulled over, and we received the word that he had in fact passed away. And so we made arrangements for my wife to go on. And we were going to have to go up and fly her out of, I think, the Tulsa area, if I'm not mistaken. And was going to drive up, and there'd been a man, a gentleman that I had met from Arkansas, that had said, "Brother Calhoun, if you're ever through our area, give us a call. I'd like for you to come preach." Well, I hadn't done a lot of preaching in that area of Arkansas, and had mostly been down in the south, Texas, Louisiana. And so as we were making our way, I said, "You know, I'm going to call that gentleman. We're going to go right through there. I'm going to see, you know, just when his service, maybe has church tonight, and if he does, then we'll stop in and we'll preach there." I'll never forget, we came right through here, went right up Interstate 30, pulled over along in there somewhere around Gurdon, that truck stop that's over there, changed clothes into church clothes, and made our way on to Hot Springs. Brother Lorman was the pastor. He was the man. And I went in and we preached that service. I remember vaguely very little about it. So many things on our minds. And he knew the circumstances. And at the end of service, he walked up to me. I'll never forget it. Handed me an envelope. And he said, "I gave a little extra because of the circumstances." He didn't know it. But we was in desperate need of a way to fund this transportation for my wife to fly to California for this funeral. And I just always believed to trust the Lord, and I didn't do a whole lot of borrowing or asking anybody else for money. I just knew the Lord had me doing His will, and He was able to take care of it. And when I opened that envelope later and seen the blessing of that, I realized that God was in control and God was providing for our needs. So, fast forward. I never forgot that. I never really seen or talked to Brother Lorman after that for all of these years. I walked in here on one Sunday night, walked right down this aisle and looked over here to my left, and he was seated there about where Brother Jay Fields is seated. And I introduced myself, and I recognized him, but I couldn't place exactly all of it. And anyhow, he introduced himself to me, and I said, I know who you are. You may not remember it, and I explained the story. He said, yeah, I do remember that. And he began to explain to me over time that they were planning to retire here. And he had a family that was here in the area, and he was planning to retire here. And I've often thought to myself, I just felt in my heart, I'm going to honor this man. I'm going to give him a place here to feel comfortable and to minister and to feel respected as an elder, because God paved the way 21 years ago. One act of generosity, God knew 21 years from now. He probably didn't even realize then at that time that he would ever retire to this city, that he would ever find himself here, and that he was that I would ever be his pastor here. But you know what? God knows, and God understands, and God is able to work things out. Hallelujah. And one little act of generosity can make a whole big difference. And God sees ahead, and God plans ahead, and God has a purpose for everything. Can you say praise the Lord? You never know. You say, well, I'm going to give, and I'm giving sacrificially, but what good can my offering do? I'm going to tell you, you can never, never underestimate what somebody's willingness to sacrifice and to give is able to do. Many of you remember Brother O.C. Marler telling the story of how that the Lord moved on he and his wife in 1964 to go to Dallas, Texas to begin a church. And they left over around Alexandria, Louisiana. He said, we drove straight through. He said, we didn't have nobody to even meet there. We didn't know a soul in Dallas. He said, we drove like we scalded dogs until we got there. We didn't hardly even stop just to get gas and got right. He said, got over there and it was evening time. The sun was setting. And he said, my uncle, before I left, said, there's a gentleman that we know from this part of the country that's over there in Dallas. His name is Arthur Lewis. And he gave me his number, and he said, when O.C. gets over here, you have him to call me. And he said, I went to a little place, a little hamburger stand. We got a sandwich to eat. And he said, after we got done, he said, his wife, Joan, said, what are we going to do now, O.C.? We don't have a place to stay tonight. We don't have any money. What are we going to do now? He said, well, I'm going to call this number that my uncle gave me. It's Mr. Lewis. I don't really know him, but I'm going to call him. So he called, and man answered the phone. And he said, come on over here. He said, I own a hotel. And this part of town gave him the address, told him how to get there. He said, come over here and ask for me. And he said, I'll meet you there. And so he drove over to this place, this motel. And he said, he went in and asked. And they said, well, he's around back. He's working back there. And he said, I went back there, and he said, this man was cleaning out some ductwork. And when he got out, he said he had all that smut and suet all over him. He was dirty. And he said, he stood there, he looked at me, and he said, so you're O.C. Marler, Grayson Marler's son? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, man, all of a sudden, he said, I seen tears well up in his eyes and begin to trace their way down through that soot and smut on his face. And he was so broken, he had to turn around to get his composure. He didn't want to look at me for a moment. And finally, he turned back around. He said, I was 17 years old, living in central Louisiana, out in the country there. He said, and I wanted to start evangelizing. He said, I really didn't know nobody, come from a little country church. He said, Grayson Marler, your daddy, he walked 7 miles. This is back in the Depression days before everybody had cars and had the luxuries we have today. He walked 7 miles one way in the hot sun to secure me a place to preach.
and walked back. And he said he stood at the end of the driveway where I was leaving, and he handed me a 50-cent piece. It was the last 50 cents he had in this world. And he said, I want you to take this and you go down there and preach. They want you to preach down there a revival for them. And he said, I looked at him all those years ago and said, Grayson Marler, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but if God ever blesses me to be able to, I'm going to pay you back someday. Fast forward to 1964. Grayson Marler's already in the grave. Brother O.C. Marler goes to start a church in Dallas, Texas. He needs a place. He said, Brother Marler, he said, I own a house right over here. He said, there's nobody living in it right now. He said, you go move in it. He said, you stay there as long as you need to get this church started. He said, you'll live there free of charge. One little act of generosity. One little 50-cent piece of generosity that said, I'm going to give what I got. I'm going to sacrifice what I got. And all those many years later, and today, that church, one of my best friends pastors that church. And 55 years later, it has property out on the interstate, on Interstate 30. As you're driving into Dallas, you see the property of New Life Pentecostal Church right there in Dallas, in the Garland area. And as you drive past it, you see how it all started. And could it have been that man over there in Central Louisiana that gave his last 50 cents? Amen. Didn't realize that he was helping the work of God and the ripple effect of his generosity and how that was going to extend. Today, this morning, there's probably well over 300 people that are standing in a worship center. Amen. That they've been blessed by the Lord to have. And there's a church there today because there was somebody that was willing to sacrifice. There was somebody that was willing to do a little bit more than just the usual or what was called for. I'm going to tell you, generosity has a way of touching other people and affecting other people. If we're willing to connect with what God is doing, there's no telling how many generations, if the Lord tarries, can be impacted by it. Let's stand to our feet, lift up our hands to the Lord. Let's give Him praise again here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God did not forget Rahab. Not only was she in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but you got to reading over there all the way over in the book of Hebrews. You got men like Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, men such as Moses, women of God such as Sarah, people of God such as Gideon, that were used mightily, and right in there in the mix is a lady by the name of Rahab that God placed there. And it all started with one act of generosity. One act of giving. Said, I'm going to show kindness to these people. I'm going to open up my home to these people. I'm going to extend myself. I wonder sometimes if we opened up our heart to really what God is speaking to us to do, what kind of impact we could make, not only here locally, but around the world. And somebody says, well, one church, one body of people, one group. How can that be possible? I've showed you in the Word of God how it's possible. Amen. And we don't know what the dollars we give today is going to do for the souls and how many that it's going to reach and how many that it's going to impact. I'm going to ask our ushers to come and bring the offering plates and bring them right up here. Place them on the altar. You had those envelopes, and if you didn't get one, ask one of the ushers to help you to find one. Again, this is not high pressure. It's not something that I'm doing I have felt a gold in my heart, and we want to shoot for things, and I admit I set a pretty high goal. But I feel like God wants to use today, and I don't know why Brother King was not able to make it, why it all worked out like it did. And when I woke up this morning seeing this rain, I thought, oh Lord, what a day for missions conference. But you know what? God knows everything. And God is able to use the generosity that's in this room to get His work done. God's in control. So first of all, I want to focus on your faith promise. What is it that you would desire God to use you to do on a monthly basis to be a blessing to missions worldwide, both home missions and foreign missions? What is it that I could do to be a blessing on a monthly basis? And when you fill this part out on your envelope, I don't want you to displace on there a number that you're comfortable with. I want you to stretch a little. Put a number in faith. And this is not something we hold anybody to. This is something that the Lord provides. This is what I plan to do. You write that number down. And if you need a pen, we have them available. Ushers have them. And then we're going to pray about this sacrificial offering. And maybe you need 30 days to make this payment or whatever that you're feeling to do. Maybe you want to wait until a later time. Maybe you wait until the next pay period or whatever it is. You want to do that, that's fine. But I want us to pray once again. I want us to pray. And we're going to bring our offering. And when we do, I don't want us just to bring it and then go back. I want us to come, bring our offering, and stand up here around the front. And I'd like everybody to come. It's not necessary that everybody give in order to come down here, because I understand there's certain circumstances you may not be able. But I believe, and I have prayed about this, that I want God to bless people that sacrificially give in this church to this cause. This money doesn't stay here. We've got things we need to do around here. We've got things that we could designate money to, but I've just learned a long time ago, I'm not going to forfeit a blessing of giving to foreign missions to try to do things here locally. Amen. I don't want to sacrifice a willingness to give out of this church in any of those areas. So let's pray together that the Lord would help us today. Would you really sincerely pray with me? Jesus, I'm asking you right now to move upon the hearts of people. God, there's folks in Ethiopia that they're thankful for this church and their sacrifice of providing them a place of worship on this Sunday together. And God, we want to finish that work. We want to help them to be able to complete that building project, to pour the concrete floor in it so that they don't have to stand on the dirt floor when they worship you. And then there's those affected by the hurricane, and we don't even know all of those and even the extent of it just yet, but we know that there's going to be needs there. And so I'm praying, God, that you would use our sacrifice and our way. You've been good to us. You've blessed us more than what we deserve. And so I'm asking, God, that you would touch the hearts of people. And I pray, Lord, as we yield to you, you would use us as a willing vessel to give into the kingdom of God. And I'm praying that each person that is obedient to you today, that you would bless them abundantly. Let it come back to them as a testimony over and over again. Not only today, but if you should tarry generations on down the line, just like with Rahab, let it come back to them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for it. Would you give him praise right now? Would you give him praise right now? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Go ahead and feel that out. And as you feel moved on, I want you to come. And after you give it again, I want you to come. Come on past these offering plates. Come up here just as close as you can where you can make room for those that are on their way down. But Let's give unto the Lord.